Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is new every time we open it. And today, as we look at this familiar passage, please use it to speak to our hearts afresh, challenge us anew, and encourage us again from your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. One thing about doing sermons on an irregular basis is that you often get to pick your own passage. Now that can sometimes be a disadvantage because you can't make up your mind what you want to do. But sometimes it enables you to do things out of your favourite book, like I did last time when I used Philippians. And you can also talk about your favourite Bible characters, which is what I want to do today when we look at Peter's efforts to walk on the waves. Now, I like Peter. In fact, I can think I can relate to him more than most other Bible characters. When we look at him, we see the disciple who had his name changed by Jesus to the rock. Now, not the rock in the movies, but the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. The fisherman who underwent a career change to become a fisher of men. And the country bumpkin from Galilee who, through the power of the Spirit, led more than 3,000 people to Christ at Pentecost. But Peter was also a mixed bag, passionate yet reckless, like when he cut the ear off the man when Jesus was being arrested. He was someone who didn't always ensure that his brain was engaged before he put his mouth into gear. Sometimes this made him look foolish, other times heroic. Some less flattering examples include when he tried to prevent Jesus from completing his mission by rebuking him after learning that Jesus was going to suffer and die, trying to stop Jesus from washing his feet and then telling Jesus to give him a bath instead, and despite Jesus' warning, denying him three times. Yet this was the same guy who was the first person to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, rushes to the tomb on that first Easter morning, and at the lakeside after the resurrection, jumps out of the boat and rushes to Jesus. So when we look at today's passage, we might think, yep, if anyone was going to get out of the boat, it was going to be Peter. And if anyone was going to lose focus and start drowning, we would probably again say, yep, it was going to be Peter. So let's turn to our passage. But firstly, we need to see how the disciples got into this situation in the first place. The incident follows on from Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 after, according to John's account, the people wanted to make him king. Jesus appears to have realised that the disciples would certainly have got caught up with these plans of men because they did not yet fully realise Christ's own plans. They had already been arguing over who was the greatest, and so a popular uprising would probably have suited them. As verse 22 tells us, Jesus didn't just suggest to the disciples that they get into the boat and go to the other side. He actually ordered them and did so immediately. Now, some have expressed concern about why Jesus would send them out into the boat if he knew a storm was coming. Well, I believe that, yes, he did know the storm was coming, but he also knew the outcome. I think it's important to see that they were in the storm because they were in the will of God. They were safer in the storm in God's will than on the land with the crowd out of God's will. For the disciples, this storm was to be another one of those learning experiences, and I'm sure we all love those. One where God uses the storm to grow their faith. Jesus and the disciples had been in a storm before, in Matthew 8:23-27, when he was in the boat with them and found their faith wanting. Now he would be out of the boat, but what would their response be? After sending the disciples off in Matthew, in verse 23, tells us, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. After a day of miracles and dealing with the crowd, Jesus goes to seek his Father in prayer, to recharge his spirit and prepare himself for what lay ahead. Matthew clearly saw this as important, and it is one of the times that he mentions Jesus praying before a significant event in his ministry. Another is the ardent prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. Matthew also uses the double emphasis of by himself and alone. Clearly, this was a time that Jesus needed to be by himself with his Father. Also, it was no short quiet time. It was many hours of probably fervent prayer. In verse 15, we'd learnt that Jesus had fed the 5,000 as the evening approached, and he seems to have gone up on the mountainside in the late afternoon, for when evening came, he was there alone. And verse 25 tells us that he stayed there until the fourth watch. Now, I'm told that the Romans divided the night between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. into four watches, so the fourth watch would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That is some prayer session. For the disciples, being told to sail across the lake was no big deal. Many of them used boats on a daily basis for fishing. But this time a wind came up, a strong wind. As verse 24 says, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. The wind was probably so strong that it was all the disciples could do to keep the boat upright. By 3 a.m. they probably got to the point where their main concern was not getting to the other side, but merely staying alive. Have you ever been in a situation like that, or at least one that seemed that bad when you're in the middle of it? I can think of a few in mine and Mary Ann's lives, like when she and I found my mother dead in her home, when my heart decided it needed a nana-nap one Sunday afternoon, stopped beating and I collapsed on the kitchen floor, and when Mary Ann was diagnosed with breast cancer. All seemed terrible, and none seemed to have a way out. Well, like the disciples, we'll soon find out, at just the right time, Jesus came into the situation, stood with us, and calmed the storm. Verses 25 and 26 tells us, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out with fear. So for the disciples into this apparently hopeless situation, Jesus begins to come towards them. It's interesting that he wasn't in a boat, but being boatless doesn't seem to have slowed him down. He left well after them, and despite the wind, had caught up to them. The disciples, however, don't seem to react very well to Jesus' appearance. All three Gospels' accounts say they were terrified, and both Matthew and Mark report that they think he is a ghost. Now, I'm not quite sure what this tells us about the disciples. It seems to make more sense to them that what they see is a ghost rather than Jesus walking on the water. Perhaps one or more of them had heard about ghosts or thought they'd seen one, but they'd never seen a human being walk on water. Could it get any worse? They've spent the whole night battling the wind and now a ghost shows up. Things are going from bad to worse to worser. Jesus responds into this fear in panic in verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now Jesus tells the disciples to take courage and not be afraid. He doesn't offer to get into the boat in case the extra hand would help them enable them to get to the shore, nor does he calm the storm. He simply says, it is I. Now apparently this can be translated, I am here. Ah, you say. Now I see, it's another one of those I am verses. Well, it's probably not that clear, but I think it does show that once again Jesus is revealing himself in a way that will be especially important to believers after his resurrection. Now our friend Peter takes centre stage. Verses 28 and 29 say, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. First we see Peter acknowledge Jesus' deity by calling him Lord. Then he asked to come to Jesus on the water. Now some have questioned if Peter really believed or if he still doubted and wanted proof that it was Jesus. Elsewhere, such an if question is a bad thing, such as the mockers at the cross in Matthew 27:40. But here Jesus responds positively to Peter's request. And in many ways, I think this is a very un-Peter-like response to the situation. The usual Peter would have just jumped out of the boat. However, Matthew is very clear that Peter asked for permission first. If Jesus had said no, Peter would have stayed in the boat. But Jesus didn't say no, he said, come. So Peter had to obey. What we are witnessing is obedience in the face of uncertainty and risk. Peter didn't have second thoughts. He didn't ask Jesus to repeat his command just in case he'd misheard it. He didn't do a final check of the boat and make sure perhaps it was the safer option after all, and he could try walking on water some other time. He had received a call from Jesus, and despite the risks, he had obeyed. We have to have confidence to do the same. We can come up with all sorts of excuses and reasons not to obey Jesus' call, but we have to obey. For me, I tried for years to try and avoid God's call to go to Bible college, but in the end, I had to get out of the boat and follow his call. But getting out of the boat doesn't always mean going to exotic places like Launceston. It means obeying God's call on our lives, and that could mean teaching Sunday school, teaching scripture in schools, singing on a Sunday morning, anything that God has called us to do. But we need to remember that it was only through Jesus' power that Peter was able to walk on the waves. It was Jesus who had the power over the storm, not Peter. And whilst he might not call us to walk on water, we can be sure that when we obey his call on our lives, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will give us the gifts we need to fulfill that call. So Peter obeyed Christ's call and got out of the boat. But I'm pretty sure Peter didn't just get out of the boat and start walking like it was a Sunday afternoon stroll. Every step he took was probably nerve-wracking for him. Yet for a while his courage was stronger than his fear. But just when everything seemed to be going well, he became overwhelmed by his surroundings and started to sink. As verses 30 and 31 say, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" For Peter, reality had set in. He asked himself, "What was I thinking?" He has realised that he was on the water in the middle of the storm with no boat beneath him, and he was terrified. Now, nothing had really changed. The wind shouldn't have been a surprise. It had been there the whole time, even before Jesus had appeared. But the one thing had changed. Peter's focus had shifted. When he had got out of the boat and walked, he had focused on Jesus, the source of his power. Then Peter shifted his focus from the source of his power to the problems that surrounded him. Peter gets distracted by the obvious stuff. The wind is blowing, the waves seem to be getting higher. There's a storm going on around Peter. It's easy to see why he gets distracted. He's afraid. When he sees the wind, he loses sight of his goal of walking towards Jesus. What had seemed impossible had become doable, but now became a moment of failure again. It's the same for us. We start something filled with hope, then reality sets in. Setbacks, opposition, unexpected obstacles. We either see the wind and get scared, but the wind should be expected. The world is a pretty stormy place, but somehow trouble still has the power to catch us by surprise. When we choose to focus on the problems rather than the power, we lose our connection with Jesus. Jesus is a power greater than the problem we face. When our problems distract us from Jesus, we turn from the greatest power to a lesser one. John writes in 1 John 4, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." If we focus on the problems, then we, like Peter, lose sight of the one greater than anything. Now, like the disciples, because of the wind, some people decide to never leave the boat. If you get out of the boat, you have nothing to protect you from the wind and the storms out there. But you should know that there is no guarantee that life in the boat is going to be any safer. As he loses his focus, Peter begins to sink. For Peter, this is probably one of those life flashes before your eyes moments. Did he think, what are the other disciples going to say? Good old Peter, rushed out into trouble again. Or, it's not my fault, I never walked on water before. Or, failed again, when will I learn? But Peter's story doesn't end with him sinking, it ends with his profession of faith. Peter cries out in the simplest of prayers, Lord, save me. He pleads for rescue and Jesus saves him. Jesus was always there willing to save Peter, even after he lost focus and had little faith and much doubt. What a wonderful Saviour we have, that he was willing to reach out to us and rescue us even while we were still sinners. Peter could not save himself and neither can we. Unfortunately, so many of us have to get into a situation like Peter before we will cry out for rescue. After rescuing him, Jesus said to Peter, You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now some of us may think, well, that's Peter for you. Failed again, and Jesus has rebuked him for it. Well, did he? Before we look at that, let me say something about failure. Failure is not an event, but rather a judgment about an event. Failure is not something that happens to us or a label we attach to things. It's a way we think about outcomes. Someone once asked Winston Churchill what prepared him to risk political suicide by speaking out against Adolf Hitler. His answer was the time he had to repeat an exam at school. He was then asked, "You mean you failed an exam at school?" Churchill replied, I never failed anything in my life. I was given a second chance to get it right. But Peter did fail. But did Peter fail? To us sitting here on a Sunday morning 2,000 years later, probably yes. He took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. But I believe Jesus' words here are not a firm rebuke. Rather, they are meant to be corrective. Peter had started out so well, but then doubt crept in and began to sink. I think Jesus is saying, you could have made it. You didn't have to sink. Peter was faced with two options, focus on Jesus or focus on the storm. He chose the storm and doubted. Where do we focus when God calls us? On him or the problems and opposition? As Jesus said to Peter, why do we doubt? Jesus and his drenched disciples now climb into the boat. As verses 32 and 33 say, And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. It is only when they are in the boat that the storm dies down. As we saw earlier, the disciples had seen Jesus calm the storm before. And their response that time had been, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now they say that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Peter had already recognized Jesus as Lord. Now all the disciples have come to the same conclusion. But how did they get from what kind of man is this to truly you are the Son of God? Something about their whole experience has opened their eyes to the ability and power of Jesus. Before, Jesus was just an amazing man, but now the disciples see him as the Messiah, the Son of God. I don't think it was just watching him walk on water or rescue Peter from drowning. It was in fact all they had seen and experienced as they had spent time with Jesus. They had seen him heal the sick, expel demons, raise the dead, and just yesterday feed 5,000 people. They had also experienced the power themselves when he had sent them out. And according to Luke's account of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 9, verse 10, they had in fact just returned and reported to Jesus of what they had done. So I think all these things together have brought the disciples to the point where they can proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. The disciples had struggled with the wind all night, but when Jesus gets into the boat, the wind had died down. Not only was Jesus able to walk on the waves, he was able to calm the wind that was causing them. Like the disciples, we can be sure that Jesus is with us in the storms of life. So we must keep our focus on him. Remember Psalm 107, verse 27 to 30, which say, "They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." So there we have it. The story of Peter and his efforts to walk on the waves and whether we should get out of the boat. But if that's all we get out of this event, then like Peter on the waves, our focus is astray. Yes, the events do show us the need to obey Jesus' call in our lives despite the winds and waves of life. We need to be willing to get out of the boat and trust in his power to see us through. However, there's a more fundamental aspect to these events. And if our focus is wrong, then we can miss it. Jesus uses these to reveal his divinity, his power over creation, his willingness to care for and rescue those who obey and put their trust in him, and our need to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and keep our focus on him. By focusing on the disciples' battle with the storm, we can miss that throughout the night's events, Jesus remains in control. At the start, he's recognised people's desire to make him king and the risk of the disciples getting caught up in the excitement. So he's ordered the 12 to leave and then alone dismissed the crowd. He remained in control as he walked out to the disciples on the waves. Then he empowered Peter to join him and when he had rescued Peter after he had lost focus. Finally, he was in control when he got into the boat and the wind calmed down. Now Mark 6, 47 and 48 add that when evening came, Jesus was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. However, as we have seen, he did not immediately rush out to help them or act to calm the storm. Instead, he stayed on the shore and continued to pray. I believe that he had seen the disciples and knew their needs, and that the best thing for them was for him to pray for them, that their faith would not fail. He was still in control and watching over them and knew what was best for them. It's the same for us. Jesus sees us and knows our needs. As Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 remind us, he feels our burdens. He feels the burdens we feel and knows what we are going through. He is in heaven interceding for us. He knows our fears and is in control of the situation. Mark 6:48 adds another dimension to Jesus walking on the waves, when it says that when the disciples saw Jesus, he was about to pass by them. Now I'm told that the verb here, to pass by, is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, forgive my efforts here, theophanes. Now what is theophany, you may ask? It is one of those defining moments when God reveals himself on earth. In Exodus 33:22, God put Moses in the cleft of a rock so Moses could see God as his glory passed by. In 1 Kings 19, God told Elijah to stand on the mountain for the Lord was about to pass by. So when Jesus was walking on the water intending to pass by the disciples, he was revealing his divine presence and power. If we focus on Peter's out-of-boat exploits, we can also miss that when the disciples first saw Jesus, they were terrified. But Jesus assured them of his presence and that they should not fear. I think Jesus was saying to the disciples that his presence was enough for them. No matter what disaster they were facing, he was able to help through his power and his word. Nothing less than the presence of Jesus was sufficient to help the disciples and calm their fears. On the chaos of these troubled waters, Jesus revealed the presence of God in their midst. He came to help them in their distress. Jesus does the same for us when our focus and trust is on him. And Peter's solo act can also distract us from the other disciples. Now we can criticise them for not getting out of the boat, but there is no sign that Jesus did so. In fact, staying in the boat, if by staying in the boat they can be argued they were doing what he had told them to do. By staying in the boat, they were trusting in Jesus, that he would care for them. Sometimes keeping our focus on Jesus means sticking it out with the other disciples in the boat, supporting each other when we're afraid, and trusting that Jesus will meet us there. If we only think of Peter's rescue, we can miss the saving of the other disciples. Jesus had come close enough for his disciples to see him, but he offered them encouragement and didn't impose himself upon them. According to John's account, he waited for their invitation before boarding the boat, and when he did so, the storm calmed down, and the boat immediately reached where it was heading. Jesus makes himself available to us in many ways, but allows us the freedom to choose how we will live our lives. He will come to us and save us, but only if we are willing for him to do so. The events of the night and all that had gone before caused Peter and the disciples to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Despite all the distractions, their focus had returned to where it belonged, on Jesus. So too for us. We face a multitude of distractions, some good, some bad, but all of us can shift our focus from where it belongs. Let us not be like Peter on the waves. Let us keep our focus on Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for people in the Bible like Peter, who we can relate to. Thank you that you are with us in the storms of life, even when all seems against us. Help us to remember that you are there. Help us to keep our focus on you and to follow your call on our lives, whether it is inside or outside the boat. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.